Good morning, everyone. Nice to see everyone on this bright, beautiful spring Monday. Nice to be here with everyone. You know, through history, we've heard of certain names that have become famous for different things they did, but we don't always know what they went through to get there. I'd like to read a few of these. Beethoven said he handled the violin awkwardly and preferred playing his own compositions instead of improving his own technique. His teacher called him hopeless as a composer. The parents of the famous opera singer Enrico Caruso wanted him to be an engineer. His teacher said he had no voice at all and could not sing. Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor for lack of ideas. Walt Disney also went bankrupt several times before he built Disneyland. Thomas Edison's teacher said he was too stupid to learn anything. Albert Einstein did not speak until he was 4 years old and didn't read until he was 7. His teacher described him as mentally slow, unsociable, adrift forever in his foolish dreams. He was expelled and was refused admission to the Zurich Polytechnical School. Louis Pasteur was only a mediocre pupil in undergraduate studies and ranked 15 out of 22. Henry Ford failed and went broke 5 times before he finally succeeded. If you're into sports, you know Babe Ruth had a home run record for quite a while. He was considered to be a very great athlete, but he also holds a record for strikeouts. And lastly, Winston Churchill failed 6th grade. He did not become prime minister until he was age 62, and it was only after a lifetime of defeats and setbacks that his greatest contributions came actually when he was a senior citizen. As from Consider This, from Chicken Soup for the Soul, there are many that have certainly felt defeated and wanted to give up, but many push themselves through many mental obstacles, even physical limitations. They overcame, and some of these names are very familiar to us. They had a human drive that pushed them. They had a certain amount of determination. Don't know if God was involved with any of these. That's a big question. But as we see people go through various things, I want to read this one quote from Aldous Huxley. He said, "Experience is not what happens to a man. It is what a man does with what happens to him." Let me read that again. "Experience is not what happens to a man. It is what a man does with what happens to him." Certainly in life we see people give up. And some people we see overcome. Question for us this morning: are you an overcomer? What are you overcoming? How do we overcome many of these ingrained weaknesses, these flaws that we have? How do we overcome sin? This morning we're going to explore overcoming, especially as we're talking about days of unleavened bread. You know, we just kept the Passover not very long ago, and that pictures deliverance from sin. We remember Christ as our sacrifice. We remember being renewed, having that commitment. We're reminded about that at baptism. Now we're in the days of unleavened bread, just ending that, and we're told we should have been putting leavening out. Leavening, of course, picturing sin. But yet, don't we feel so often so overcome by sin? May have been in the church a year, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years plus, but yet we can all experience that feeling of just feeling overcome. Why do we want to be an overcomer? It's a good question. We think, well, what's the point? What's the purpose? Well, in the book of Revelation, if you ever did a count, overcoming is mentioned 16 times. It's mentioned about overcoming, we're going to inherit eternal life and other promises. John mentioned 6 times in other books about overcoming, and overcoming is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. You know, our personalities are very complicated. We look at ourselves, and it's easy to deceive ourselves. We have this image, what we see, we think we're doing the right way, and yet Of course, we often measure ourselves against our standards, and we forget about measuring ourselves against God's standards, and that's what he wants. That's what the ultimate standard is supposed to be. But just think for a minute in the computer age. You think, okay, it's time to assess my faults. You just go into a computer. You type in your name, maybe your social security number. There's your name. Here's your list of faults. Pop right up. And then next to that, there's a column, and it's a step-by-step solution. Wow, wouldn't that be easy? Well, we know God is not interested in easy. God is not interested in easy. God wants us to see us going through a solid, heartfelt, and mental effort to be like him, to strive for change, because what does that do? That helps to then build character. So we have to see, what are those things that are preventing us from having that character, those qualities that God wants for us to be an overcomer? Well, let's go over to Revelation, since we were just talking about overcoming, and just have a baseline. Revelation 2 and verse 26, one of these scriptures that refers to overcoming. Revelation 2 and verse 26, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. We see a couple of things here. It says my works, or it might be deeds in the New American Standard Version, to the end. It's just not a one-time effort. It means overcoming every day, every attitude, every wrong thought, every wrong action. Coffin's commentary notes about this. He says, note that here is a definition of overcoming, which means keeping the works of Christ until the end. I think, yeah, that's a pretty fair statement. It is keeping the works of Christ until the end. Well, which end? At the end of difficulties, when you've conquered that one problem or habit or sin? Or is it the end of life? Well, let's go further and we ask, what are then the works of Christ? Well, being like Christ. Isn't that the simple definition? Being unleavened. Not puffed up, but having that humble, teachable attitude. We just sung about that. His works, we've read this week, are the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, striving for what is right. With sincerity, having our heart, just going, not going through a mechanical kind of effort, but seeking God with truth. So what are some of the things that Christ did? He created the law because he wanted us to have happiness. He wanted us to have success. And he created the law for us to give us then rules to live by. He gave us promises. He gave us promises, something that we could look forward to. He certainly then gave us examples of using the fruits of the Spirit in a right and positive way. But brethren, have you ever thought that we are too part of his works? We are part of his works because he is working inside you and I. If we receive God's Spirit, he is working in you and I. We are his works. And we're to continue with that day by day. So how do we define and describe some of this work that God is doing in each one of us? Well, let's go over to 2 Peter, and we'll see some of the qualities that we should be having. Let's go over to 2 Peter 1. And we'll have to ask ourselves, how does this fit into a description of us? How does this define and describe the work he's doing in us? 2 Peter 1, let's begin in verse 1. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in various areas there, and we see in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the things that is certainly talked about is about knowledge. This is a time to look at the knowledge that we have, to be reminded that it is because of God's graciousness that we have knowledge, that we have understanding. You know, we don't just go to a book and pick up this knowledge and it changes our lives. It's God's book. It's God's help that helps us to do that. God the Father working, changing us, giving us a purpose in life. Just realized I was reading out of 1 Peter. It should be over in 2 Peter. I apologize for that. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, which mentions knowledge. As we'll see, again, 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of the Lord and Jesus Christ. Verse 3. As his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Godliness is not something that we earned. It's a gift that God is offering us. Not just being a work on itself, and just but being active in God's work. You think about what God has invested in us. You know, we think, well, we're just this little bunch of chemicals running around, whatever your weight is, 100, 200 pounds, whatever. You think God has put more into us than creating the biggest sun out there, the greatest galaxies out there. He is putting more into us because he did not give his son for those physical things, but he gave his life for each one of us. So he's investing in us because he sees this long-term purpose of us. Being partakers in, let's continue, by which he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world through lust. We just heard about getting wrapped up in the world. And it's easy to do, as we heard this from the sermonette. The world is after our time, after our mind, after our thoughts. But God wants us then to be thinking. Part of the purpose, much of the purpose of God's plan then, is for us to be partakers of the divine nature, to be part of the very God family, having that knowledge, discerning between good and evil. That we are being called to what? To glory, to virtue. These are exciting things. These are things to be feasting about. That we're not just called to be, as some would think, just floating up there on a little cloud with a little harp. That we're being called to glory, to virtue, to be part of God's very plan as teachers, as leaders. You know, God expects the very best from us, but he also expects the very best for us. He's diligently working for us. Let's go back to verse 4, one of the things that we said. Having escaped. Isn't that like being an overcomer? When you escape something? Escape what? The corruption and lust. These pulls. Well, let's look at some of the other requirements then that are here that are preventing us from being an overcomer. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Being constant, being steadfast, isn't that what diligent means? It's just not thinking, well, holy days are running around. Maybe I should start reading the Bible again. Maybe I should start going to church again. No, it's being diligent day by day. Faith leading to virtue, we just read. The New American Standard has moral excellence. Moral excellence. Now, maybe some of you have a hobby. Maybe you have some kind of skill and you try to improve in that hobby, in that skill. Aren't you then trying to achieve excellence? Well, we can relate that to what God wants. That with our faith, we should be trying to achieve then this moral excellence, improving all the way, asking God to help us to improve, asking God to help us to see the shortcomings that we have so that we can overcome then these lusts of the world. Verse 6. To knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and having the right knowledge on how to live correctly, not quitting, not losing focus, not getting distracted, but pushing on when things get tough, when things get difficult, and they do get difficult. We do have trials that sometimes shake us to our core, take us to our knees to God, and that's the way it should be. But if we are continuing doing these, practicing these qualities of diligence, knowledge, faith, self-control, perseverance, aren't these then unfailing characteristics that we see of God? Now, when we apply them to ourselves, well, of course, we fall down. We don't always achieve them what we should. But these are unfailing characteristics of God. This is the way God is. And he's saying, these are the things I'm showing you. This is what you should be aiming for. And as we do this, we then take on righteousness. And as we take on righteousness, what do? We become more like God. In that carnal man, gets further and further pushed down the scale. Verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. You know, we're not living in a vacuum. We're not living in a cave. God expects us to be a light. And if we have godliness in us, then we are showing that God's Spirit in us as an example. We're growing, we're overcoming, even loving our enemies. You tell that to somebody out in the street, go, you need to love your enemies. They're going to just laugh at you. No, the ways of the world is an eye for an eye. Somebody smacks you, you smack them right back. God wants us to even to love our enemies. Well, how is that possible humanly? It's not. We need God's help for doing that. But that's where God wants us to go with brotherly kindness. Yes, it is a challenge, but it can be done. Christ proved that it can be done. And aren't we supposed to live as he lived? Let's continue then for verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. And striving to be that overcomer. Unwilling to compromise and just say, well, this is good enough. God wants us to have more, to be more. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. We all stumble. We all stumble with sin. What is Peter talking about? Is it the stumbling that happens on rare occasion? Because, yes, we are human. We do fall down. Or is it the continual stumbling where we just go from ditch to ditch? Because if that's what's happening, well, then there's a bigger problem. If we're having one major spiritual setback after another, we ought to ask ourselves some real deep questions. Are we really overcoming our carnality then? Or are we being overcome instead by Satan and the world? Or by that self, that human nature that we have? You know, temptations, they're going to be there for each one of us day by day. But it's almost like, I kind of think of it like walking along, you hit your foot on a rock. What happens when you hit your foot on a rock? Well, usually you have a little momentum. And if you're balanced enough, you can catch your momentum. You might stumble a little bit, but you don't fall. But if it's a big enough hit on your foot, it catches it, and you do fall over. Well, God wants us to know, yes, there are going to be these rocks out there. There are going to be these obstacles out there. But we need to be able to bounce back to keep going so that we don't stumble. And we do stumble when we try relying on our own strength. When we try thinking, well, I can get over this. I can handle this. God will just stay on the back burner, and I'll get through it somehow. And we have to be confident that God will make it, help us make it. You know why? Because he did not call us to fail. And that's one of the most positive things that you can think of. God did not call us to fail, but he called us to be overcomers. You know, but then we can go the other way and we can think, well, I've been in the church many years. I got things under control. And maybe you do. Maybe you've made some good improvements. That's good and right. But then we can also go into the ditch of then getting overconfident, relying then on ourselves, taking our eyes off of God. That's another ditch that we can't do. Just think of Peter for a moment. As he's there standing with Christ, he thought, yeah, I can be there with you. Don't worry, when things get tough, I'm going to be there standing with you. He didn't know himself very well, did he? We know the story. He denied Christ 3 times. He got overconfident, thinking that he knew everything that about himself. Brethren, we're told in Scripture, take heed lest we think we stand, then we fall. We have to realize that we do need God in every way. Moving forward, you know, we can't just think, well, I'm standing still. Isn't that good enough? No, God wants us to be moving forward. Standing still is not getting anywhere. Have you ever gone someplace and just stood in the room and then get surprised because you didn't get anywhere? God wants us to be building that solid character, and that's pleasing to him. And I know many of you have gone through hard trials and difficulties and been here through rough times. And God is pleased as he looks at you and he sees that wonderful character that you've been building. But of course, there's always room for each of us for improvement. You know, the Bible lists many do's do list, things that we should be actively doing, because God wants us to have that relationship with Him, having that close relationship with Him, enduring, because we're told we need to endure. Why are we told that? We're not told that it's just going to be an easy way. We're told that the path is narrow. Not everybody makes it. And we know that some have given up, some have quit, some have gone other ways. That's not what God has called us to do. He wants us to endure, to realize our strengths in Him, not in ourselves. I think if we can have one human strength, that I would put it this way, if we can have one human strength, it is to realize and understand our weaknesses. Then it's a strength that we can have humanly if we could understand our own weaknesses. Let's go now to Romans 12. Romans 12, in verse 16. Romans 12, and verse 16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Brethren, that's easy to do. And maybe some that have been, whether you've been in the church a long time or a short time, it's easy to think, well, you know what, I've got the answers. And then a little bit of self-righteousness starts to creep in, thinking, yeah, I know how to do things. And maybe you do have some wisdom and some experience. But we have to watch out for that self-righteous attitude that can come in. You know, Solomon, as he was a young man, there as he just became king, what did he realize? He came to see that he had weaknesses, that he had a lack of experience, and he asked God to help him. And God did. God was pleased with that attitude that he had. But then that's what God would want to see for us. Let's go now to verse 21 in that same chapter. Romans 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It is that constant effort. There's no middle ground there. It's either you're an overcomer or you get overcome. Again, there's no middle ground. Go now to 1 John 2. As God wants us to be learning, to be evaluating ourselves in the right way, not thinking that we've got a handle on everything, but realizing again our need for Him. Let's go to 1 John 2 in verse 12. 1 John 2 in verse 12. I write to you little children. Little children. These may be people that have been many years, maybe couple of decades, few decades, maybe, in the church. He says, little children. And there are other places in this chapter. He calls them little children. Is he talking about physical little children? No, about different spiritual maturity levels. As God looks at each of us, as he looks at all his people around the world, he sees different spiritual maturity levels. He sees some that are of age, but were at one time young adults. To those that were young adults once, they were children at one time. Well, let's continue in verse 13. Well, let's finish up in verse 12. Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome. There's that word again. You have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now let's read verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Notice verse 13 and verse 14. They're almost identical, but there are some things that God is emphasizing here. It takes an ingrained habit to continue going this way of life, no matter if we're young, no matter if we're old. That we have to be continued because there is that wicked one that is out there setting traps for each one of us. He knows the way we think. He knows our heart. He knows our mind. He sets these out there. He takes his time. He may be even planting seeds now that he's looking to blossom a year from now, 3 years from now. You ever thought about that? He plants seeds, and he's not just thinking of tomorrow. He's out there planting seeds that go down the road, may pop up and bloom and cause you and I some kind of problem, some kind of difficulty. That's the way he thinks. He's out there to attack us. But brethren, we have to stay then strong. We have to take whatever situation comes and turn it the right way, asking God to help us out. Asking God to help us out, but if we get into the habit, and we can get into habits of doing it ourselves, what happens then? We do it ourselves. Don't we sometimes reach for our own first aid kit? Our own first aid kit? You know that first aid kit with that painkiller? Blame somebody else. Blame somebody else. That's a perfect painkiller. If you're having a problem, blame somebody else. What else do you have in that first aid kit? These inadequate bandages of fear and worry. We all go there. We all go there, but God doesn't want us to reach for that kind of first aid kit. He wants us to go to Him. Let's continue then, verse 15, that chapter we were just reading. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. It can all look so alluring. And what happens? We get hardened. We get hardened. Our heart starts acting in ways that we didn't think were even possible, and we don't even realize it as it gets hardened. Well, let's go over to Hebrews with this thought about a heart. Let's go over to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 in verse 12. Hebrews 3 in verse 12. Beware, brethren, we're told to be cautious, to beware, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We're not going to be an overcomer with an unbelieving heart. We're not going to be trusting in God. We're not going to be having faith. We're going to be creating God in a wrong image. We're not going to be seeing God as the loving Father that He is. And we're going to be deceived. We're going to be callous. Think about Pharaoh for a moment. He had such a hardened heart, and yet he saw so many miracles. He saw so many miracles, yet he wouldn't believe. He deceived himself that he could withstand God. Imagine thinking that he could withstand God. I kind of pictured a little tiny ant. Picture for a moment this little tiny ant shaking its fist up at a human being with a sledgehammer. It's kind of an inadequate image, but it's almost like Pharaoh thinking that somehow we can withstand God. No, God wants us to be those overcomers, and He's going to help us. Now, there are times when He disciplines us, when He has to chastise us to get our minds going the right way. But He wants us then, with that, to have newness of life. You know, we have spring now. We can think about these things as we see newness of life all around us. And we're reminded of this time of year. Yes, we went through the process when we were baptized of repenting, of being baptized, of receiving God's Holy Spirit. And part of that process was counting the cost. Counting the cost, and we knew it wasn't going to be an easy journey. But what does God have for us? What does He hope for us? What does He want for us in every way? Let's go over to Colossians. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, let's read verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. The new man, that's what God would have for us. Being renewed in knowledge. As we get renewed, we're overcoming. We have more to help us to overcome. This word renewed, the Greek word is anekanu, and it can mean to cause to grow up, new, to make new. We should then have new strength, new vigor, as God is renewing us day by day. Being changed, no longer in that corrupted state, but being more in the image, being in the very image of God. This is what God has for us. This is what He wants for us. This is His purpose for us. But how do we do it? How do we do it? How do we become overcomers? Well, brethren, I'd like to read from an old article. Maybe even some of you might remember it. It's about 35 years old, by Herbert Armstrong, and it was entitled How You Can Overcome. It's from the Good News, 1982, June, July. But I remember it all these years because he's had some key points here. I'll read a few excerpts now from it. He said, every person, yes, even you, is his own worst enemy. Don't we feel like that sometimes? All my life, I have been impelled to fight my own worst enemy, that troublesome inner self, which by nature is desperately wicked. Yeah, sometimes we can rationalize and think, oh, I'm not so bad. He asked then in this article, how came the question, can I myself ever become fully saved and inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God with such a powerful, seemingly irresistible inner force of evil constantly pulling me the other way? Jumping forward, he says, of course, of ourselves, it is impossible to be saved. But with God, it is certain. If we yield to him and trust him, we will be saved, not by our own power to overcome and deliver and develop perfect character, but through faith in God's power. We have to be reminded of that faith, having that faith in that very power. God's Spirit gives us his power to overcome these cantankerous selves. His love to actually fulfill his law. His peace to avoid strife with enemies and resentment and bitterness at their injustices. His patience to endure. We can't save ourselves. God must save us. But he does it by changing us through his indwelling divine supernatural power. From what we have been into holy, righteous characters. He wills to make of us. He does it by forgiving past sins, not only, but cleansing us from sinning now and in the future. A couple more paragraphs. Jesus showed us by his life that we can, if we rely upon God in faith for the power to do, to live the way of God's will as expressed in his spiritual law. Of himself, even Jesus said he could not do it. He said, the Father that dwells in me, he does the work. And then at the close of this chapter, he writes, God won't let me fall. He may punish me yet more to chastise me and teach me and make me righteous, but he won't let me fail. He will impute his very own righteousness by implanting it into my life until, through his power energizing me, I'm really living it eternally. He concluded that article. And Mr. Armstrong realized, too, even though he had years and years of doing the work, he realized, just like us, we have that human nature that we have to deal with, that we struggle with day in and day out. But God will help us through it all. Let's go over to Jude. He references at the very end this one scripture in Jude 24. Because God doesn't want us to be discouraged. God doesn't want us to hang our head down and think, oh, it's just utterly impossible. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you flawless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God will keep us from stumbling. He will keep us from falling down. This is fundamental. This is something we have to keep in mind during those times when we do feel like giving up. We're told the just are to live by faith. We have to have that faith continually reinforced. Yes, brethren, there are tragedies. There are hard trials. There are difficulties. My life, your life, we're all fragile. We don't know how much time we have. And we hear a prayer request of some, you know, a few days from now, a week from now, we may be on a prayer list. Maybe we may have our life hanging by a thread. We don't know how much time we have. But God still wants us to look with the time we have and be changing ourselves with his help. Yes, we are responsible for this physical temple, looking after it in the right way. But brethren, you know, time and chance can happen to each one of us. And we have to have faith. A faith in God that he will see us through. We remember that God has mercy. He has compassion. He realizes that we have all these weaknesses. And he is there willing to help us. Let's go now to Titus. Titus 3. Titus 3, let's begin in verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. It says that we were all like this. And when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Rejuvenation, isn't that a wonderful, wonderful word? It means a new birth, renewal, recreation. That God wants us to have this new life, the new life according to His image. Doing good works, being active, being then an overcomer, being a light to the world as we overcome. That regeneration. Not our old selves. Our old selves weren't called to do that of our own selves. But the new, that new person in you, we're to be that example, that light on a hill, having that faith that others can see. We're not going to turn there, but if you were to go to Hebrews 11, we know that's the faith chapter. These are people that overcame, and that's why they're in the book of faith. They were overcame. Did they have every strength to do it on their own? No, they each had many obstacles, had their own sins, had their own weaknesses, but they overcame with God's help. Let's go now to John 16. Again, reinforcing where our strength comes from. John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We're going to get knocked around. We're going to have some bruises. We're going to have some cuts. Christ says, and He overcame. And He says this to us so that we can be encouraged, that we can overcome too. But we'll only do that if we stay close to the shepherd. We have to stay close to the shepherd. We have to put those fears and worries aside. You know, Mr. Armstrong wrote that he saw those weaknesses, those flaws that he had, and it seemed so hopeless. But as we read here, Christ says that He overcame, and He wants us then to have that same attitude, that same mindset for overcoming. Let's go now to Numbers and look at some examples of some that had a different way of looking at things. Talked a little bit about this in Raleigh during the offering on the first holy day about the spies that went out. Let's go to Numbers 13. Numbers 13, we remember that 12 spies went out to look at the land. Let's read verses 30 and 31 after the report had been given. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." They had a very different view. They saw obstacles there, people who were strong. They saw fortified cities. They saw Anak, people that were giants. They saw the Amalekites, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, the Canaanites. Remember that quote that we read a little while ago from Alex Huxley? Let's read it again. Experience is not what happens to a man. It is what a man does with that, what happens to him. How we interpret that experience. They all saw the same thing, yet they had different reactions. The people listened to the majority. Those 10 of the 12 were listened to, and fear abounded through the whole rest of the Israel. He wanted to return to Egypt. Let's go now to the next chapter, chapter 14, read verses 6 and 8. Chapter 14, verse 6. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation, the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us," again, who's going to do it? "If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." He didn't say, "Well, if you know what, if we come up with the right strategies, if we have the right weapons, we're going to be able to defeat these people." No, he says, "If God delights in us." He was pointing to God, that God would be able to do it. Let's read verse 24, the same chapter. Verse 24, God says of Caleb after all this, He says, "My servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit him. Who was an overcomer? Who had the attitude of overcoming with God's help? Of course, Joshua and Caleb did. They saw obstacles. Brethren, we see obstacles. Sin. Sin are obstacles. Some of those sins seem strong. They seem large. They seem fortified. They seem like tremendous enemies in our lives. We can be like the 10 spies and just run away, think, we're never going to do this. Or we can take on that attitude that Caleb had. Note, God said he had a different spirit because he was relying on God. He saw a land before him of milk and honey. We have this gift that we see of salvation. You know, it's sad that they had to wait 40 years. 40 years they had to wait till they were able then to overcome these obstacles and get into the promised land. And finally, they were able to overcome it with God's help. They could have done it sooner. They could have done it sooner. Are there sins now that we're facing, that we're dealing with, that God says, you know what? I was willing to help you when this came up a month ago, a year ago, but you didn't come to me. You were trying to do it on your own. Did you overcome it? No. Now you're overcoming it now because now you're on your knees and now you're coming back for help. Brethren, we all can fall into that. We need to go to God, asking him to help us. These sins, they seem so entrenched, so fortified, just like the walls of Jericho. They can seem so very strong. Again, it takes faith. It takes courage because it is a tough fight. Joshua was told as he went into this land, be strong and have a good courage. God didn't say the obstacles were going to go away. He said, be strong and of good courage. We have the world to deal with. We have demons out there. We have our human nature. We are going to have setbacks. We are going to have disappointments. We are going to make mistakes. And those enemies are going to seem so strong. They're going to seem just like those giants that Israel saw. But God wants us then to keep going to him, even if we get knocked down, to get back up. Because remember, God did not call us to fail. He called us to succeed. He wants that for us in every way. Charles Dickens had a quote. He said, every failure teaches a man something if he will learn. If he will learn. Isn't that what building character is about? It's learning from these experiences and doing things the right way, God's way. That's what he would have for us. Having that confidence in God. Let's go over to Philippians 1. Philippians 1 and verse 6. I'll read a very short scripture we can read. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is confident. He is going to complete it in us if we continue, if we stay that course, being close to God. Building character is tough. It's a struggle. Might start turning to Genesis. There's a valuable lesson we can get out of Genesis about building character. We remember that, just saying how God has created us, how he's invested so much into us, more than the galaxies, these great powerful suns out there, because he wants us to build character. And we do that by making choices. There are choices every day that we have to make in our life, and that's what helps shape our character. Jacob was told, after he had been out, left his family, he was told to return to his family, return to his fathers. And God said, I will be with you. What did Jacob remember? He remembered, well, he left on some pretty bad terms with his brother Esau. His brother Esau was not pretty happy because he got the inheritance. And yet, God tells Jacob, go back. So let's go over to Genesis 32. And let's see, is this the same Jacob that we saw earlier in the Bible? This Jacob that was a supplanter? Genesis 32. As Jacob had sent his family ahead, he didn't know how Esau was going to be reacting. He heard that Esau was coming with 400 men, and he was fearful. He was afraid, so he sent his family, he sent the livestock ahead, and here he is, he's alone. Let's jump into this account. Genesis 32 and verse 24. 24. when Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Here you might encapsulate 8 hours, whatever, just in one little phrase. But let's think about this for a moment. Here he is wrestling till the break of day. Amid sweat, it dripped down into his eyes. You ever have sweat drip down into your eyes? It starts to burn, that salt that's in there. You're in the dust. He's there in the dust. He wasn't saying it was some kind of immaculate place. It was fully carpeted and padded. Probably were rocks and dirt that he's being pushed against. He's thirsty. His muscles start to fatigue. He starts to feel pain. The soreness of his muscles just wearing on him hour by hour. He's there in that kind of situation, wrestling with God. Verse 25. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, this is again God, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of his hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So even though he's in this trial of wrestling, it gets even tougher. He gets his hip out of joint. That had to be more difficult. But notice, did Jacob just say, well, that's it. Give up. I'm just going to walk away. I can't do this. No, he held on. He may have even intensified his grip, that grip that he had, that had already was tired. He held that grip firm until the break of day. Verse 26, and he said, let me go for the day breaks. This is God then speaking to him. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What did Jacob see? Did Jacob see something beyond himself that he wanted? He saw God. He wanted a blessing. He wasn't going to let go. Verse 27. And he said, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. It's an incredible blessing. This word Israel can also mean prince of God, because he struggled with God and with man, and he prevailed. He didn't quit. He overcame that desire to be selfish and think, well, you know what? I can't control any of this. It's over. I'm just going to walk away. He overcame this desire to rebel, to say, well, you know what? This is just more than I can handle. My hip's out of joint. What am I supposed to do? He didn't get angry. He didn't get bitter. He was patiently looking for an outcome. He was looking to God's will, not his own. Brethren, you and I get in these wrestling matches, don't we, with God? That's why I wanted to use this example. Because sometimes you and I are wrestling with God. And we're at our wit's end, and we don't know which way to turn. And we're tired, and we're thirsty, and we're in pain. And we're thinking, how is this going to go? I can't handle it anymore. It's too much. We've all been there. What does God say? Hold on. I'm going to bless you with a new name. You have to hold on. Yes, it's going to be tough, but there's a blessing there for you. Persevere. Persevere. You can make it. Let's go now to Hosea and just have a little more of this account. Again, to get the magnitude of what Jacob, a human being, was going through. Hosea 12. Hosea 12, verses 3 and 4. And he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God, even in the womb. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. We know that the angel was the messenger. That was the Logos, the living God. And he wept and sought favor from him, and he found him in Bethel. So he says he struggled. He struggled with tears of supplication, yet he pursued. He didn't give up. We have it even recorded there. That's why this example is there for us, that we're going to get tired. We're going to get beaten down. We're going to fall short. Our carnality will be there time and time again, trying to come up and overwhelm us. Will you and I relax our grip when things get tough? Satan sees those feelings. Won't he want to give up? And what does he try to do? He tries to then feed those feelings. I'll give up. Yeah, it's tough. You've been through a lot. He wants to be the overcomer. He wants to be the overcomer in our life. But at times like this, we have to think, well, what does God want for us? Doesn't he want to give us a new name too, just like Israel, to be an overcomer with God and with man, to prevail? That's what God would want for us. He wants every success for us. Here was Jacob, this man that lied to his father. He cheated his brother out of the birthright. He was different now. He was different now. God had been patient with him. God saw the growth he had. God sees the growth you and I have. He sees the times when we struggle. He says, you know, we can do it together. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. We have to continue enduring, persevering. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Whether we've been in the church a few years, many years, we have to endure. We have to be hanging on, being renewed day by day, because we know that we can do all things through God which strengthens us. That's what we fall back on. That's our foundation. We can do all things with the strength that God gives us. This is why we can be overcomers. We can have that reassurance that God is faithful. We have to be mindful of that. And it's tough. It's not going to be humanly possible. But is it worth it? Is it worth it for you and I to be overcomers? You know, we started out this message, we talked about these familiar names. These people that had obstacles, and yet they pushed on. They made a name for themselves. How about for us? Let's go over to Revelation as we start to wrap up. Revelation 3. Let's read Revelation verse 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes, brethren, that's you and I. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Thayer says this word confess can be to agree with, to declare, to profess, to praise, to celebrate. That's what that word can mean. Jesus Christ celebrating your name, my name, as we are overcomers. That's what God would want for us. Drop down to verse 21 in that same chapter. Revelation 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Again, we're reminded, Christ did it. We can do it too. We can be overcomers, and we can have throne. We can have rulership. It is God's desire. It is God's desire that we be overcomers, even if the road is difficult, even though the road is rocky, even though we get banged around, as it were. Let's go now to another section in Revelation. Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse 14. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, to give their kingdom to the beast. Oh, let's see. Oh, wrong scripture. Verse 14. Sorry, Revelation 17 and verse 14. Talking about the world making war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Let's break that down for a moment. Those that are called, why? Because they could overcome with God's help. Chosen, because they were empowered by his Spirit to overcome. And they were faithful because they have overcome. Let's read the last scripture, verse 21, Revelation, verse 7. As brethren, we struggle as we fight on. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Brethren, this is our future.